Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I got a special treat this week. For this sermon today, I got to study an entirely new passage. It felt kind of like when you get to the end of watching a television series, only to discover there's an episode that you haven't seen yet, and you still get to watch it. Sure, I knew about this story, right? It's the first miracle of Jesus and John, turned water into wine at Cana in Galilee. But I hadn't had the opportunity to spend time in the nitty-gritty details of this passage before and ponder all that these verses held. For example, this is the first of seven signs that Jesus would perform in the Gospel of John, and it's often known as the miracle of abundance. Now, there's a lot that these verses don't include. It's kind of a sparse story. The author doesn't tell us how the miracle happened, right? Did Jesus lay hands over the jars? Did he offer a prayer? We don't know. Which makes the details that are included stand out even more. Clearly, the author wanted us to know that there were six jars, and that each held 20 to 30 gallons, which would have equaled potentially 180 gallons of water, filled to the brim. And Jesus turned it all into wine. Now, if you do the math, that's about 1,000 bottles of wine. I'm not even sure Trader Joe's has 1,000 bottles in their entire stock. That's how many bottles of wine that would be. And so this miracle of abundance, Jesus didn't just provide more wine for the party, which would have satisfied Mary, his mother. Jesus provided an abundance of wine. And he didn't provide just average wine either, right? Not just three-buck chuck. He provided delicious wine. The chief steward surprisingly declares that this was good wine and is surprised that it's being served last. You see, another detail is that a wedding in ancient Palestine would have lasted a week. And the bride and bridegroom were expected to provide festivities and food and wine for that entire week for all of their guests. But it was absolutely unheard of to serve the good wine last, right? You serve the good wine the first couple of days when everybody is sober and can appreciate the good wine. And by day three or four, when everyone is quite inebriated, then you bring out the cheap stuff because nobody cares how it tastes, right? So in the middle of this miracle of abundance, Jesus doesn't just provide enough wine. He provides more than enough. And he doesn't just provide average wine or mediocre wine. He serves the best wine last. Another interesting detail that I found in this passage was that Jesus did not perform this sign or miracle in front of a crowd. I mean, this is a pretty amazing miracle. Don't you think he'd want to do it somewhere where a lot of people could witness it? But he didn't. He didn't perform it in front of the bride and groom or the wedding party. He did it away from the crowd. His mother knew what he had done, and the servants knew, and the disciples knew. But Jesus didn't perform this miracle for exposure or for more social media likes. Jesus performed this miracle quietly and behind the scenes. And in doing so, he began to reveal his glory to his disciples. And as a result, they believed in him. I also realized this week that the mother of Jesus played a more significant role in this story than I ever knew. In John's gospel, Jesus' entry into public ministry isn't his baptism, like in Mark. It's not him being tested in the wilderness, like in Matthew. Jesus enters public ministry in the Gospel of John with this sign, and he does it at the nudging of his mother. Interestingly enough, in John's Gospel, Jesus' mother is never given a name. She is referred to as the mother of Jesus, highlighting the incredibly important role that she played in his life. At this particular wedding, when the couple ran out of wine, Jesus' mother is the first to notice. And I think that gives us a glimpse of her heart, the heart that she raised Jesus with. She taught him probably to notice a lot of things as well. She saw a need, and she took it upon herself to help this couple and their families avoid any kind of embarrassment or shame. And so she saw this need, and she went to the one person she knew who could help, Jesus. He's reluctant at first, which seems a little bit surprising, but only more surprising are his words. And I think that's because they do sound harsh to our modern English ear. But in the Greek and in the context of first century Palestine, they aren't rude or hostile. In fact, a couple of commentators said that there's a lot of humor in these words. But essentially what Jesus is saying is something like, "Come on, Mom, what is this to you and me? They really should have hired a better party planner here." But again, Jesus' mother nudges him. And in doing so, she not only demonstrates her trust in Jesus, but this is an example of a mother encouraging her son to be who he really is. She knows who he really is. And even when he's a little bit reluctant, she nudges him and encourages him to be who he really is. For years, I've wondered about Jesus and his mother's relationship. I've wondered what she experienced as she carried Jesus within herself. What did she experience as she raised him? What was it like to be Jesus' mom in every stage of his life? Infancy and toddlerhood and childhood and adolescence and adulthood. How did it feel to have the very one who created her, the very one who holds all things together, entrust themselves into her care? Over the course of 30 years, I wonder what are some of the things that she held in her heart and pondered. I've also wondered more specifically this week as I've sat with these verses. What had Mary seen in her life with Jesus up to this point that revealed something to her? What had Jesus revealed to her thus far that would have caused her to believe that such a miracle was possible from him? I was really curious about that. What had Jesus revealed to her thus far that would have caused her to believe that such a miracle was possible from him? I don't know, but it's awfully fun to think about and imagine. I also think it's incredibly lovely that it was Jesus' mother's leadership and persistence that led him to perform what has become one of his most famous miracles. His mother's acknowledgement of human need influenced his timing of this miracle. And it was this miracle that showed the disciples and shows us what God is like. God is abundantly and extravagantly generous. Interestingly enough, there's one final detail I want to mention. The mother of Jesus only appears twice in John's Gospel as a present character. She's here at the start of Jesus' public ministry, and she's at the foot of the cross. She was a witness to the first revelation of Jesus' glory, turning water into wine, and she's a witness to his last. Jesus' mother witnessed his life and his death. And I think it's incredibly beautiful and profound that the presence of Jesus' mother bookends his public ministry. Glory to glory. Now, this wedding feast wasn't the last feast that Jesus provided for, and it wasn't the last where his glory was revealed either. Every Sunday, every time we come to our Lord's table, at his invitation, Jesus is present with us, and he is present to us in the bread and the wine. Every Sunday, Jesus takes yet again something very ordinary and transforms it into something extravagant. And we get a foretaste of the feast to come. Because there's another wedding feast that we look forward to. In the end, when Jesus returns to earth to restore all things, to make all things right, to make all things new, God will resurrect our bodies from the dead just as God resurrected Jesus from the dead. And God will gather all people at the feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is foretold in Isaiah. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces and destroy and swallow up death forever. Brothers and sisters, until that day, we continue to come to our Lord's table, where Jesus' glory is continually revealed to us, where Jesus is present to us, generously offering his very self in the bread and wine. And so, dear beloved children of God, come. Come and receive a foretaste of that wedding feast to come. Amen.